While the choir is finding their seats, I encourage you to open up your Bible to John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 17 in John chapter 3. As we continue our series study on the Gospel of John, it seems like that's a common practice for a lot of churches that I have discovered over the last, since we've begun our study on it. But I believe the text today can be an encouragement to us for this week of Thanksgiving. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14, the context is Jesus is with Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked the question, how can these things be? After Jesus spoke about being born again in order to be a part of the kingdom, see the kingdom, he says, how can these things be? And in verse 14, as he answers that question, Jesus says these words. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you that we have access to your word, that we have a copy of your word. We thank you for this verse. These verses, we thank you specifically for John 3:16, the one that most of us have put to memory. And we ask now that your spirit would blow us away in how great this verse is and move in us. And eternal thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the passage that I read to you just now, there was a very familiar verse. I'm assuming most of you have memorized it. It's one of the most memorized, it's one of the most cherished verses in all of Scripture. And it is packed full. And we're going to not just spend one sermon on this, we're going to spend a couple of them. But it has some of the greatest realities, the greatest realities of all of Scripture. That in order for us to come to a saving faith, we must know these truths. We must know of God's love. We must know who this Son of God is. The one speaking here to Nicodemus. We must have faith. We must put our trust in him and in him alone. You have terms like perishing, shall not perish, but live eternally. All these huge, huge, great things. The wonderful word, whoever believes in him. There's nothing more important than the truths found in this text. And there's nothing more urgent. Yet I would say that a lot of times when we who grew up in the church hear that verse, we're not blown away by it. Linda texted me. Linda's good at soaking in the moments. I'm not. And Linda texted me this week, oh, it's such a beautiful day. And she started listing all the things that are beautiful about the day. And it's been a beautiful week, a beautiful weekend. I hope you did better than me as far as enjoying it and just saying, wow. But it's very easy for me to see a beautiful day and just kind of not really soak it in and think about it. And it's the same with this verse. Sometimes it sounds like a little cadence in our head. And it doesn't mean much more than that outside of the key truths there, but it doesn't impact us like it should. It doesn't move in us this eternal joy and hope that it should. And so I think it's important that we look at it carefully and maybe a couple sermons, maybe three, and really soak in this simple verse that's found in the context that we find. And ask him to blow us away with the truth. There's three points that I want to get at in this sermon. The first point is that, and this will be weird to you, grumbling and complaining equals death. I'm like, how did he get that from that passage? Grumbling and complaining, as well as other sins, but grumbling and complaining equals death. The second is, Jesus Christ had to be lifted up for eternal life. Or Jesus Christ being lifted up equals eternal life. And all this, number two, all of number two, because God loves us. Those are your three points for the sermon today. And hopefully I'll hit on each one. In verse 14 it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's verse 14, the very first verse that we've read. We know that this Son of Man is going to be communicated later. It's the Son of God that must be lifted up. And we know who Jesus is talking to. We know he's talking to us today, but we know originally he was talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, we know something's different about you, something special, because you did all these miracles. And a lot of people are putting their trust in your miracles. They're believing in your miracles. I'd like to investigate this a little bit." And then Jesus starts off with his teaching Nicodemus what he must do in order to be saved. Be born again. But when Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent," Nicodemus, who was trained in the word, he knew the Old Testament. He knew it frontwards, backwards. He knew everything about it. Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Do you? Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know that story? That historical story recorded? Nicodemus saw that as a historical story. He didn't see it as some fable, some fairy tale. He saw it as a historical account of how God delivered the people from Egypt out of their captivity all the way up to the point of Moses lifting up the serpent. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Numbers 21 just so you can see what Nicodemus is thinking about and what Jesus is getting at, and I believe which drives home our first point of the sermon. Now understand that they had not entered the promised land. They've been set free. Y'all remember the 10 plagues. You remember the parting of the sea. Miracle after miracle God's doing to lead his people out of captivity. He's showing how awesome and great he is. That's kind of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is showing that he has power over water turning into wine. He shows he has power over other things. He has this authority. He's doing all these signs that people are believing in. And the people of Israel, God's people who were in captivity, have been freed from that captivity. And they've seen God do these things. And they had just conquered some Canaanites. They just conquered some Canaanites in chapter 21. And here's the place where the bronze serpent shows up and Moses does. Read with me verse 4. "Then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became discouraged on the way." I don't know what led to their discouragement. We know traveling can be hard. One of the hardest things for young parents to do is to take their kids on vacation. I always would joke when we had younger kids, we had to take a vacation after vacationing. Because it's like taking kids on a camp trip, because you got all these different things. But they got discouraged on their journey. Even after all the miracles, even after all the great things God had done, even after conquering the Canaanites, they became discouraged. And this is how they responded to their challenges. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Okay, notice how he words it. In the Old Testament, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So what they're doing, children, is what? They're grumbling and complaining. They've seen a lot of great things that God has done. Things aren't working out right now. not working out the way we envisioned it. We thought it was going to be a little easier than this. And now they're grumbling and complaining. And so this is what the Lord thinks of grumbling and complaining. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. How does God feel about grumbling and complaining? He sent fiery serpents. Now, I don't know what exactly fiery serpents means. Some scholars say it means they were real fiery colored serpents. I think of a coral snake. I used to remember red next to yellow can kill a fella. Red next to black is a friend of Jack. That's how you tell, I guess, those two different snakes. I don't know if it's describing their color, or maybe it's describing when they bit them what they felt. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been stung. I don't know if anybody in this church has ever been bitten by a snake. Have y'all? Anybody? Huh? Who you did? Melanie? She's not here today. I think I vaguely heard that story. There's a burning, fiery sensation when you're stung or you're bit by a snake. I don't know how y'all feel about snakes. I don't fear them as I guess I'm afraid of them. I wouldn't like a bunch of snakes biting me and being around me. I don't love them. I can kill them if I got the right tool. I'm not picking them up and talking to them like some people do. I don't know how you feel about snakes. I remember when we signed for our house, the lady who sold us the house, she starts telling us about all the snakes after we signed it. Telling us about all the snakes and alligators. Don't get a small dog where you live. That alligator loves those. I'm like, what? And Linda's sitting there, why didn't you tell us this before we sign? I mean, we do live in I tell people I'm going to the swamp. That's Manning's, Manning's one of the only towns I know within half a mile there's a swamp right there. Pocataligo, right there, downtown Manning, there's a swamp. And so here, God hates grumbling, complaining so much that he brings something that we all hate, or should hate, and he brings it upon his people to show them how he feels about grumbling and complaining. And you know what? They bit him and people died. People died because of their grumbling and complaining. I've shared with y'all. I've got to share again for some of the children's sake. You hear this. God hates grumbling and complaining. My dad made sure I learned that lesson as a little kid. Whenever I grumble, complain, it never got better. And a lot of times we think, well, if I grumble and I complain about it, then my mom and dad will get tired of me whining and they're going to give me what I want. Not my dad. He enjoyed giving me the opposite. I shared the story of 8 kids in a family. We didn't have enough chairs. John and I, 6, 7 years old. He's he's a year older than me. We had to take turns sitting in the other high chair while little Paul's little baby self was sitting in his high chair. We had to sit in a high chair. And instead of being grateful for food on the table, being grateful that my dad had provided a house, being grateful that I was being fed good food with a family of 10 that God had provided that, I don't want to sit in this chair no more. I'm 7 years old. And my dad says, okay, Dave, that's your chair from here on out. And I believe if we didn't decrease as kids went off to college, I might have been sitting in that high chair all the way up to high school graduation. And I'm thankful some of my siblings went off to college. It'd been funny if my dad would have said, you're still sitting in that chair. But that's how God, for me, God hates it more than my dad did. And he's greater, and he's done greater things for us than my dad ever could do for me, for those that believe. And so there's snakes popping up everywhere. People are getting bit. And you see what happens here. Look at verse. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. So God throws some trouble at them, and at least give them credit for this. We say they're grumbling and complaining, God's killing them with snakes, and then they say, well, they realize they'd sinned. And they pleaded with Moses. It said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. They knew that their grumbling and complaining was speaking against God and speaking about the spiritual leaders in the church, of their people. And it says, we have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses. Now let me tell you something. No matter how much you feel snake bitten by your sin, there's a good model here for you. They realized they were sinning. Instead of getting more angry at God, you let us have it again. They said, we've messed up. We get it. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be to everyone who is bitten. when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, when I hear this story, I think of the book, Little Pictures for Little Eyes. Anybody grow up with that devotional book as a kid? My mom and dad had a book, and we would have family devotions when we were a little little from Little Pictures for Little Eyes. And they'd have pictures in it with the little Bible story. And the picture that pops in my mind is that bronze snake on a staff that's above the people, and all these people gathered around. And there's one vivid picture that I see in it. I see a mama holding up her child. I don't know if the child is bitten by a snake or not. And she's holding that child up to look at the source of life. And the baby's head kind of slumped down, like all of us are spiritually. And his head slumped down as a little infant. And the mom is just, please, please look at that snake. Please, please look upon that which brings deliverance. Please look upon that that will cure you from your bites. And I'm assuming if she's raising that child up, that that child got bit by a snake, according to the artist. That was a picture of a potential child. And while there's all these dead corpses laying around, there are pictures of, you could tell they're dead, even though they weren't graphic, because of the discoloration of the skin of the people laying around, and they weren't moving, and everybody else is looking up to this thing. And Jesus is taking Nicodemus to that picture. He said, Nicodemus, I told you, in order for you to see the kingdom, you've got to be born again. And you asked me another question. I'm telling you that in order to see the kingdom, in order to be saved, you must believe in the deliverance that God has provided. That's the context of John 3:16. And he says, just like Moses had to lift up that snake, so must the Son of Man. And then later it says, look at later on, it says, just to make sure, so you see the link, it says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you say, boom, John 3:16. Wow, it's kind of repeating itself. It said it in John 3:15, that whoever looks at the Son of Man shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, so that Son of Man is God's begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you see that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, the only hope for sinful, snake-bitten people is me. The one that does all these miracles. Don't trust in my miracles. Don't trust in my signs. Don't trust in it when your life goes the way you want it to. Don't trust in when God, you know, like this wealth thing. Okay, if I do this, then God will help me win the football game. And I'll win the state championship if I have my quiet time and read my Bible. I won't have a bad game. God will do all these things. He's saying, don't put your trust in this for the things you want. Put your trust in the only one that can save you from your sins. And he said, just like that, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I was going to get into a long tangent about grumbling and complaining, but I'm going to just say this for the sake of time. The sin that's equal death for the people of Israel was grumbling and complaining. It was no gratefulness, no heart of gratitude for what God was done, only frustrated with what he didn't do for them that they wanted him to do. And I want y'all to know that grumbling, complaining is up there with all the horrible sins that we believe, okay, that deserves death. We kind of have this corporal punishment mindset with sin. Oh, if you murder somebody, that deserves death. Okay, if you do this, you deserve to die. It should be all these type of people, and we have these certain sins, grumbling and complaining. Now, I want to just say, think about grumbling and complaining and what it is. It's the opposite of thanksgiving. Have you ever liked somebody who grumbles and complains? Oh, I can't wait to get around that person. They grumble and complain all the time. Oh, they're such a blessing. I can't wait to hang out with that grumbler and that complainer. And kids, I just want you to make, if you're a grumbling complainer in your home, it is not good for your mom and daddy. They do not enjoy that. And you ought to pray. If you're going to be committed to grumbling complaining, you start praying, God, please help my parents to love me even though I'm a grumbling complainer. Because it is hard to love people that grumble and complain. It is difficult. It is a serious offense to God. It's not just the opposite of thanksgiving. It's saying, God, your way stinks. My way's better. God, your wisdom is nothing. That's stupid, God, what you did. This is stupid and this stinks. You see how it's an affront and a gross sin against God when we grumble and complain? I was grumbling, complaining after the state championship game Friday night. I'm sitting there, I'm grumbling, complaining. Everybody I come up to, I had my little spiel. Hey, the ref, they really got involved with that one, blah, 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 blah. And I was watching. I at least have the ability to watch people as I talk to them. And I'm watching their demeanor. They weren't like, oh, this is impressive. This is impressive. Here's a pastor sitting here at a game blaming it on the refs. God hates grumbling, complaining. It's contagious. Have you ever noticed when you grumble and complain, you get people to join in with you? And you lead them down that path of provoking God? It is with all our sins that I'm not mentioning, have given us God full right and judgment to just say, I'm done. I'm wiping you all out. And none of us could just have the audacity. How dare you? How can you do that? And thank the Lord the people in Numbers didn't do it. They're saying, we've sinned. We've messed up. And I realized that as my dad was trying to teach me that lesson. At times I'd realize that when I got, you know, sentenced to life in the high chair or sentenced to life in the bathtub with Paul because I didn't say, I don't want to take a bath with Paul anymore. Got sentenced to that too for grumbling, complaining. Our grumbling and complaining and all the sins we're not mentioning have equal death. That's what we deserve. And he's making that clear. Or maybe not clear for Nicodemus, but Nicodemus knew the story. And he's saying, you see that snake, that little symbol that, you know, and we haven't got into why snake and all that. We're not going to get into that today. But he put up this snake. We even see that on hospitals now, this place of healing with this serpent on top of the cross. All back to that Bible story about being healed from death. We're all snake bitten. We're all under the judgment of God, and we've all earned death. But then that wonderful verse comes. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." This gift of God was his only begotten Son, and his Son had to be lifted up. And when you look at the term lifted up in Scripture, and you see it in Scripture, you, especially in regards to Jesus, we think of two things. You should think of two things when you think of lifted up. Jesus was lifted up, as I prayed earlier today, in his humiliation on the cross. And he became the thing that was destroying them, the thing that was biting them, all the snakes. Jesus became, figuratively, the snake. He took all that snake on him. Took all our sins on him and died on that cross for us. Not for all people. It's not a universal verse, and we'll get into this more next time. And I didn't want to get into it today just to kind of motivate you for Thanksgiving, but we know this verse is not saying that, hey, Jesus died for everybody, everybody's going to heaven. It says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus must be lifted up on the cross, and he must be lifted up out of the grave for us to have any hope. Aren't you thankful that this picture that he gives the Old Testament people of something coming has come? We're not waiting on him to come anymore. He gave his only begotten Son. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that term, when it says only begotten Son, it's showing us how precious of a treasure it was that he gave up for us. Now, I want to tell y'all something. I love y'all. I really do. I love y'all, and I don't love y'all perfectly, and I let you down. I'm not saying all that, but I truly care about you. I care about your spiritual future. I care about you putting your trust in Christ. I care about all those things, and that's all of the Lord. That's not, I'm better than anybody else. But let me tell you something. I love y'all a lot, but I would not give Hart or Asher for you. I don't think any of you dads could say that. Any of you fathers could say, I give my son. What if I said, hey, give your son, David. What if your son could die? You give heart up and everybody else in the church lives. I'm not sure any of us could say we would do that. I think some of us might say, I'll die for y'all. I'll do it. I think sometimes when we pout about not being loved, when we believers pout about not being loved, I know it's hard. I've been through phases of life where people weren't excited about me and didn't love me. But I think when we pout, there's a form of grumbling and complaining and saying to God, your love is not enough. It's not enough for me. It's not enough. That's why we go off into relationships that are unhealthy, because we say, you know, your love's not enough, God. It's not enough. I need something more. I'm complaining. I need something different. And this is what I got to have, or I can't be happy. Your love's not enough. All throughout the Gospel of John, John talks about the Father's love for his only begotten Son. Chapter 3, verse 36 talks about the Father's love for the Son, and he's given him all things under his hand. I love to give things. I saw Hart at the end of the football game on Friday night, and I gave him some money. And I loved it. Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing in chapter 5 and verse 20. The Father in chapter 10, verse 17 says the Father loves the Son and has given him all authority over life. He's entrusted it to his Son. In chapter 15, verse 9, the Father loves the Son, and the Son abides in the Father's love. It's not just this strong love for his only begotten Son. It is what the Savior abides in, that oneness. It was Jesus who said, oh, may they have the same love with each other that I have with you, Father. Don't diminish the sacrifice of God the Father in giving up his only God the Son on behalf of us, because he loves us. And he gave him not just to die on the cross, he gave him to suffer full separation from the Father, full torment of hell upon himself, out of love for us. Aren't you thankful for John 3:16? And so the challenge here for us that know Christ Jesus, that means we look to him. Okay, he's the only one that can save me. And we look to him as the people had to look toward that bronze serpent. We look to Christ who was lifted up on the cross, who was lifted up in resurrection. And for us people that belong to Jesus Christ, and we know it, we bear the fruit of it. We know that God has transformed our wicked selves and our complaining, grumbling selves into people of hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving. We know of his work. For us, we must be thankful in all circumstances because of that. And we have every reason to. I was talking to some young people. I got to go to Shirley's class at EC in the high school group. She asked for me to speak of Thanksgiving in every circumstances. And as I was talking to them, I knew some of them didn't know Christ, most likely. And I was trying to, in the time I had of saying, look, there is an opportunity found in Christ Jesus where you can give thanks in all circumstances. Apart from Christ, you have nothing to give thanks for. Well, you still have his goodness shown upon you, so you could thank him for that. But there's no hope. Now, I saw the Lord do this, and I'll bring this to an end. I saw the Lord do this in me last March. When Karis had a wreck and I was driving there, and I felt so helpless. And even though Linda and I were together, I'm sure Linda could attest, she felt so alone. And as we're driving to figure out what's going to happen, the Lord, but through his Holy Spirit, started moving in me something that he moves in his people on the basis of who we are and who we belong to and what God has done to save us. And he started moving in my heart as a believer. Said, David, find things to be thankful for. You are to rejoice in all circumstances. Look for things to be thankful for. And I want to tell you something. I know y'all's prayers helped me a lot. But one of the ways the Lord answered your prayer was gave me a heart of rejoicing and thanksgiving in the uncertain with our circumstance. Didn't know how this would play out for us. Didn't know how this would play out for us in many different ways. And yet I found my hope and my confidence grow as I started looking for little things to thank the Lord for. Now here's a guy who's complaining about referees at a state football game. And the Lord moved in me this heart of gratitude. Okay, God, show me. I know you've given me much. I know that if you were to take everything from me to this day, you have given me so much. And what I became is I became more aware, not that anything changed about God, but something changed about me thanks to the Holy Spirit. And I became more and more aware of all His goodness strewn through. Well, depends on where you're from. Who taught you how to talk? Strewn through all that was things to be thankful for. And the same is true for you if you know Christ Jesus. I'm not on some elevated platform here that I've got it better or I've had it worse. I don't want to compare stories because I'm sure most of y'all could say, well, my stories are worse than yours. I'm telling you, for a believer, that same wonderful hope, that same strengthening that I experienced in that time with Karis's wreck and whatever the Lord has written out for my future, there's opportunities to rejoice in the Lord and be thankful because of Christ Jesus. And for the unbeliever here today, hear me say this. If the Holy Spirit so moves, this is an opportunity for you to quit looking at the snakes and looking at your sin and being all down and depressed and discouraged and focusing on all your failures and look to the one who can heal and save you from all your sins and watch Him transform you. Aren't you thankful for John 3:16? Let's pray. Father God, as we close this time in prayer, we thank You. We thank You that for You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Linda's going to sing that verse to you right now. I want you to close your eyes and listen to it and appreciate it. And then we're going to sing that new doxology and close after she does that. We'll stand after she sings and that the words are in your bulletin. Please stand. Join with me as you become comfortable with this song again. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, sing praises to the Lamb. Alleluia, gloria. Alleluia, we worship and adore. Alleluia to the Lord. God, from whom all blessings flow. And adore, alleluia to the Lord, alleluia.